Christ Presbyterian Church is a local congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. Visit us for morning or evening worship in Mobile, Alabama, or on the web at cpcmobile.com.
Tonight, our focus is going to be on the marriage supper of the Lamb. When we were doing our series through Isaiah, we noted that there was something like this text back in the Old Testament. And tonight or tomorrow, I'd encourage you to go back and reread Isaiah chapter 25 in light of Revelation 19. And I want you to note the similarities. But one question I think as we approach this text is, when will the Revelation 19 marriage supper of the Lamb, when will it occur? And this matters. It matters if you, the visible church, are the bride now. It matters if you will be the bride only in the future. Because then we must ask, what are we right now? If we're looking forward to just a future marriage and just a future table, and it's a wedding table, then what are we right now? This is allowing our eschatology to inform our sanctification. And I want to balance this text with two other texts briefly. On the one hand, Ephesians 5 tells us that we are, that is, already the bride of Christ. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Turning your Bibles to Ephesians 5. Begin reading in verse 25, and I'll talk about it very briefly and then jump down a little bit. Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 33. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You know, the only way that metaphor, that theological reality works at all is if the church is the bride of Christ already. In fact, that church, this text is not even merely talking about the current era that we are in redemptive history. It's actually even going so far back to look at the very nature of Christ's coming to begin with. Because if he came as a husband for his bride, and he gave himself up for her, then the bride-husband motif goes back even a little bit further. To the very motive of his incarnation, to the very idea of his incarnation. Why? Verse 26, that he, that is the husband, might sanctify her, that would be the bride, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church, so here is the identification of the bride and the church, to himself in splendor, without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Well, that sounds like what Christ is doing is not preparing us to be the bride, because we are his bride, he is preparing us for holiness with him in the future. He is preparing us now for what we will be in the future. You will not one day be the bride, you are already the bride. So then, in the new heavens and new earth, we will not undergo a wedding there. You already have a husband. There's already been a wedding. The wedding has already occurred. Jesus is already treating us as his bride. Skip down to 32. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You know, this whole metaphor wouldn't work at all If the one to which we are being compared and the one to which we are being conformed is not actually the husband of his wife, but one day will be. That's a very strange metaphor if we are not already there. But let's balance that also with the supper as that Jesus partakes with his disciples. Turn to Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." The context is the Passover meal. But within the Passover meal, we now have the institution of the Lord's Supper. But I want you to notice what he says at the end here. Because then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So clearly this is the Lord's Supper. And in it we find Jesus supping and dining with his people, with his bride. But he tells us, verse 29, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And now the question becomes, well, what in the world is the Father's kingdom? Now, many people think that "in my Father's kingdom" means until the new heavens and new earth. But that would be certainly a strange marriage, wouldn't it? Because then the idea of dining with Christ by faith, husband with his wife, would be completely inappropriate because the husband is not, let's say, at the table at all. For 2,000 years, he's not been at the table. If it's only referring to the new heavens and new earth reality, then Jesus is not present with us when we dine and sup. Well, that's going to make what Paul says pretty awkward in a second in 1 Corinthians 10. "Unless in my Father's kingdom doesn't mean in the kingdom of the new heavens and new earth, but is instead a reference to the Father's kingdom over which Christ has been given dominion. That kingdom, that reality, began in seed form in his incarnation and came to the forefront after the nation of Israel was rejected and the church emanated out of it. And then he poured out his Holy Spirit on it at Pentecost and he endowed it with his Holy Spirit and with giftings. That kingdom, does Jesus sit and sup and dine with us? Otherwise, how can Paul say what he does indeed do, when we partake of Christ in 1 Corinthians 10? So go to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 through 17. I know we're jumping around. It's all related, I promise. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 through 17. "The cup of blessing that we bless." Again, he's talking about the Lord's Supper here. Same as the supper. But listen to how Paul describes it. "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ?" You have to ask the question, if Jesus is nowhere present in the supper, can we actually partake? Can we actually participate with him at all in the supper? If Christ is not with us when we partake by faith, then Paul is speaking gibberish here. In fact, Paul should be found in error, unless he's not in error and Jesus is indeed present with us, not physically manifest, but spiritually manifest, spiritually sitting at the table, ministered to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, dwelling with the church. And by faith, we get to partake in an intensification of the covenant of grace because he is actually spiritually present with us upon the event of the sacrament. Same thing goes for the bread. The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So then, in our redemptive era, Christ is indeed spiritually present with us in the Lord's Supper. He's not physically present. Any theological argument that makes that is quite wrong because it denies that he's on the throne. He's in heaven, seated at the right hand of his Father. But he is no less present with us through the ministry of the Spirit. And the Spirit ministers Christ to us upon the event of the sacrament as he stirs us up in faith. So then, Christ is indeed dining with us. And there's no question that John the Beloved himself, the author of this text, by the Spirit, thought that not only is all this true, but then we are also in his kingdom. Listen to how Revelation chapter 1 even starts. John to the seven churches, this is verse 4 of Revelation chapter 1. John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Does that sound like his kingdom is still waiting? But then he goes on to say this: to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us into a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, even John thinks that we are in this kingdom. So Ephesians 5 tells us that we're already the bride of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that we sup and dine with Christ truly upon the event of our supper. And Revelation 1 tells us that we are already in the kingdom. So then, what in the world and when in the world is the marriage supper of the Lamb? Let's read it again. Revelation 19, 6 through 10. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." This idea of feasting with Christ, with Yahweh during and at the end of a battle is not foreign. In fact, if you go back up and look at the previous chapter in Revelation 18, it's speaking of the fall of Babylon. Now, there are three main theories about what Babylon is. One group views it as a code for Rome. Another group views it as code for Jerusalem. And another group views it as code for the totality of the fallen world systems. Jesus didn't begin to rule only after the Babylon the Great fell. Babylon the Great falling is a manifestation of Jesus' glorious rule. We get that backwards in some of our contexts. But because her fall is precisely the context, though, of the joy of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And again, this is the victory roar. Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, or if you're reading the King James, the Omnipotent reigns. I like the King James Version a little bit better there. And so they're feasting with Christ after his victory. But there is also feasting that happens in the middle of the battle and feasting that happens at the end of the battle. In fact, one of the most popular Old Testament texts puts it this way in Psalm 23. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Why use that language? Why use the language of supping and dining in the middle of battle as you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death and not just strictly use it until after it's all done and over? Because in Christ, the beautiful reality is that while there's warring going on all around us and while you're called to war, the reality is that you get to sup in victory over your enemies and over the defeat of your enemies, not just in the future, but now. because part of salvation will be and must be the defeating of all of our foes, all of Christ's foes. In fact, nothing can be more worthy of Christ than to sup and glory to Him and give glory to Him and with Him in celebration of His triumphant victory over our enemies. And it's strange how then the vision, it's beautiful too, how the vision isn't just a victory supper, it just fades into a marriage supper immediately. Notice what His people say as they glory in Christ. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. Christ is the victor. Christ is triumphant. All glory be to Christ. Three cheers for the victor. Let's parade and fanfare for the conquering hero. Why? For, because the marriage of the Lamb has come. Now, the way that reads is not that there's a wedding about to happen. The way that reads, because again, we've already established that Jesus is already married to the church. Instead, the way this reads is as though the marriage of Christ to His church is led to the destruction of the nations. It's being brought to bear upon this world. Not that it will just be something merely in the future. Christ ruling and reigning through His bride has done all of this. The battle belongs to the Lord. He has battled valiantly, but He has also done it through His church, through His wife. And Christ has brought to bear the finality, the reality of His marriage upon the nations, and either they convert or they perish. And this is the sanctifying work of the bride of Christ. Because His bride, in this, has made herself ready. As you reject the world, the flesh, and the devil, as you walk by faith and act in love and witness to Christ, three things happen. First, those who are not Christ's reject Him and will be crushed. Second, those who come to Christ are added to the kingdom. And third, the bride readies herself by obedience. This is literally what's happening when you are meeting together with the people of God on Lord's Day worship. You're being readied every single Sunday to meet not the one who will be your husband, but the one who already is your husband. And behold, here, her marital garments, verse 8. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. This is not just the righteousness of Christ imputed to you by faith. It is that. But this is also the righteous deeds of the saints as they flow out of regenerate hearts, as they flow out of being born again by the Spirit, as they flow out of the reality of the workmanship of being the workmanship of Christ and of the Holy Spirit. It's all the works that flow out of love for Christ and all the works that flow out of thankfulness to Him for His redeeming work. You are to live and function then as the exact opposite of the whore of Babylon, of the lost and dying world around us. You're not the world. You're the bride of Christ. And He is summoning you to act like it and to respond in thanksgiving, because every single act of obedience you do is a manifestation of His conquering glory. And He's bringing His kingdom now, and He will bring it to a final consummation, verse 9. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are all those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So then, what is the marriage supper of the Lamb? In some sense, you get to partake of it right now in the Lord's Supper. It's a small picture found in the Lord's Supper. So the marriage supper of the Lamb is not merely something that happens in the new heavens and new earth. You get to partake of it even truly as often as we partake of the wine and the cup and of the bread. But it's also the consummation of the full consummation of the kingdom of Christ. It is both your functioning and supping and dining with Christ now by faith to defeat the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it is the consummation of the kingdom when there will be no one else to fight. No flesh to war against. It's all gone. There's just purity of thought. There's just cleanliness of conscience. There is just purity. And then it's all said and done. Christ then will take his seat with his bride at the wedding table. Not the wedding table that is somehow before his consummation, but as he comes again, as he returns, and as he puts all things under his feet, then we will get to sup and dine with him immediately. Not then being made the bride, but here being made the bride. And his people will sup and dine with him forever in joy, in thanksgiving, in victory to the glory of the Lamb who was slain. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, Father, protect us and guide us all the way to that great high feast in the new heavens and new earth, when we will sup and dine and give all the glory and recognition of all the victory to our husband. Let us do it now as we prepare for it perfectly and sinlessly then. Bless us and keep us, O Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Let us stand and let us therefore sing at the Lamb's High Feast. We sing hymn 420. At the Lamb's High Feast we sing. At the Lamb's High Feast we sing, hail to our victorious King, who has washed us in the blood flowing from his pierced side. Praise we him whose love divine gives his sacred blood for wine, gives his body for the feast, Christ the victim, Christ the priest. Where the paschal blood is poured, death's dark angel sheathes his sword. Israel's triumphant go through the waves that drowns the foe. Praise we Christ whose blood was shed, paschal victim, paschal bread. With sincerity and love, eat we manna from above. Mighty victim from the sky, powers of hell beneath thee lie. Death is conquered in the fight, thou hast brought us life and light. Hymns of glory and of praise, risen Lord, to thee we raise. Holy Father, praise to thee, with the Spirit ever be. Beloved, hear your husband's benediction to you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all God's people said,